Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
There are so many things happening in this world, and we all know there's war, there's conflict, there are people dying, innocent lives being taken. There's war. And of course, we've always been so confident, since we live in the country, the superpower of the world. And some may have ideas like, hey, I'd rather have the conflict all the way out there on the other side of the world and not here. So we get involved and we fight over there so it doesn't come over here. But guess what? That's not always going to be the case. Sooner or later, things will catch up with us. Things will catch up in the whole wide world. And of course, in that regard, I'm also thankful for those people who put their lives on the line to defend our freedom. And I know there are some here who have done that in the past. Maybe we're a little mangled and stuff, and we may not be able to do that like we used to. But we also have young people within our midst who are ready for the call, wherever they be, whether they're taken. So we need to pray for them as you serve. And thank you, brother, as you serve out there. But you see, the conflict in the Middle East is nothing new, right? Now, today, I want to speak to you. In my introduction, I will use some of what's going on today. But I don't want to use what's happening out there in the Middle East as the message for today as we look into this doom and gloom thing, because there's hope offered to us in the midst of all this doom and gloom. So I want to talk about that hope in light of what's happening today. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been listening to a lot of things that have been going on out there, but not necessarily from the news. I've been listening from the Word and listening from other preachers whom I admire, preachers that I trust, that have studied some of these things deeply. And today I come to you, and I have really researched a few things here and there, but especially I want to give credit to whom credit is due in reading and some articles and in books and sermons and things from different ones. There's one in particular that I'm drawing a lot of stuff from for this message today, and that's Dr. David Jeremiah. Some of you may listen to him, some of you may like him, some of you may not. It's okay. But I hope that we do justice to the Word of God, and that's what's important. So today's message may be a little different to what we're accustomed to. I'll jump around the Bible in a few places, which I normally don't like to do that much. But we'll think about it, and we'll see. So first of all, we see the conflict. The conflict mainly about Israel. We know that one particular night or morning or dawn in the dark, they were invaded. People who came in, and not just invade in military bases, but taking people hostages, beheading people, and killing innocent lives. Children, women, men of all kinds. Simply for one reason. You're an Israelite. Period. Now, I know that there's a lot out there and a lot of people protesting and defending the Palestinians. I have no beef with them. I need to pray for them. It's what I need to do. But this is something that we need to understand in some regard if we're going to truly do justice to what's going on in the light of our Christian life. Now, I want you to think, because Israel is the people whom God chose. God established, God chose, and God continues to work with Israel. His presence, just like we heard this morning, was with them. His power, his glory was shown upon them. And you see, he even said, this will be your land, that promised land. You know, he is the one who established all of the limits. He's the one that said, your land will be from here to there and from there to here. It'll all be yours for the taking. It's yours. It's yours. Promised. And not only that, this is the place. This is the holy city of Jerusalem. This is the place where God has chosen, where his son would come and dwell among men, walk, show his glory, die for our sins, be resurrected, and ascend from that place. And he said, behold, I'm coming back. And the angels told the disciples as he left, what are you looking at? What's your problem? Just as he's left, he will come right back down. Watch for it. And 2,000 years later, we're still watching for it. And it will happen. It will happen. He's coming. Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. Now, you may be thinking, yeah, that's what Paul said 2,000 years ago. Christ is coming. Christ is coming soon. Have you read in 1 Thessalonians and in other places that, Paul speaks about Jesus coming as if it was going to happen that night. He's like, hey, some of us may just see it. Well, you may be thinking, well, he was wrong. No, he was not. He was living for it. He was living as if. And if you get anything out of my message today, I hope that you get out there and we, me too, that we start living as if he was coming tonight. That's the thing. So I want you to think of that as we go through the message. But there's a couple of things I want to do before I get into our points in John chapter 14. You see, because this is not just a piece of land. It's a people. You see, it's the people to whom God made a covenant to. He made a covenant with Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that these other people, the Palestinians or the Ishmaelites, or we'll talk about that in a second. That doesn't mean that they don't deserve something or need something or want something that God also promised to them. Because God said that they would be taken care of too. You mean like, what? So let's think about it for a second. Before we go any further, I want you to pay attention to this. We must stand with Israel. All right? And I hope you do. I don't want you to get a mindset of, I am against Palestinians. I want you to be in the mindset of, I am for Israel. There's two different things that we can do. We can be for Israel and pray for the Palestinians also. You see, pray for God's promise of peace over all people, especially his people. And I want to call your attention to two verses. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Where Abraham is given the promise from God. And it says, and I will bless those who bless you. He's talking to Abraham and his descendants. Okay? Now, who will bless you? And the one who curses you, I will curse. And if you and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see that? It's not just Israel that we need to be concerned for. It's for everybody. But mainly, especially for Israel, right? Why? Because God made a covenant with them. And I want you to think of Psalm 122 and verse 1. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet, you see, go ahead and give me the other one. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. You see that? You see, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Specifically speaking of God's place, of God's people. Pray for the peace of his people in that place. And may you prosper because you pray. Now, if you want to prosper, you pray for them. Well, that may spark the interest of some people because some people love prosperity. But that's another message for another day. Right? But we're called to pray. We're called to pray. We're called to pray because Abraham had a covenant with God that God made with him for all people to be blessed, including the Palestinians. Ouch. Including the Russians. including the Chinese, including every country, including every human being, descendants, all the earth, everybody. So we're not to be cursing, but we're to be praying for those who are accursed, right? And finally, I want us to think about this because there's a, when we talk about peace, you know, the peace that we need to be praying for is not necessarily that the conflict stops and that Israel stays in its place and the Palestinians stay in their place and they live peacefully and honky-dory, everybody okay. That's not the peace that God is asking us to pray for. Did you know that? His peace goes way further than the peace that we as humans think. Remember, Jesus said that peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Guess what? My peace is not the peace that you may be thinking. My peace is not the same peace that everybody's offering out there. You see, there's going to be a time when true peace will be declared over Jerusalem, when true peace will be declared over the whole wide world, because that's the time when Jesus will be crowned and will be enthroned in Jerusalem and will be ruling and reigning over the earth as it was intended from the beginning. But you see, there's another peace that's going to come before that, because before Jesus comes, the Bible talks about the end being near, about a man coming in, a man that many suspect that will come from the European Union. And you probably have heard some of those prophecies and some people talking about this man will take over at least three nations of Europe. And after he takes over those three, then he'll start working it so that he will reign and rule over Israel and the whole world. This would be a man that will come in the scene and will take over the world and he will dominate and he will determine who eats and who doesn't with the mark of the beast. You've heard about all that. This is not just a fairy tale. This is not Halloween to scare you. This is the truth of God, things that will happen. And that's not, this man will bring peace, according to the world, to the whole world. Everybody will be at peace once he takes over for a little bit. And everybody will be thinking, this is it. This is the guy. This is the one who we've been waiting for. But then he commits what is called the abomination of desolation. Well, he will simply desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. And he will say, no more. Now you worship me, period. And once this man takes over, we're talking about times of tribulation. The Great Tribulation, which is another message to get into. Some people think, hey, we will be there. Some people think we won't be there. I personally would believe that we won't be there, that we will be taken. But that's okay. If you believe you don't believe in the rapture, you think that you're going to be here, well, I'll be praying for you. That's fine. But if you believe that you're leaving here and you're going to be out of it, then I pray for you too. Praise the Lord Jesus. You see the same thing. It's okay. That doesn't define my Christianity or yours, hopefully. But the end is near and the prophecies are being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. And they're being fulfilled to the T in this book in our real world. You see, Jesus said the following in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. See, nothing that is written, do not discard a single period. Do not discard a T, meaning the smallest of all characters that you can think of. Do not discard, because everything is important and everything will be fulfilled. Yeah, there will be hunger in the earth. There will be all kinds of calamities. There will be wars and rumors of war. Well, rumors, wars, yeah, we already got that, right? There will be cataclysmic events all over the world with the earth shaking and stars falling and all that. But you know what? Even at that, the sovereign God of the universe is the one who will exercise all this and will be in control of all this. Even while the tribulation is in full force, God is still up in full force, because he is the author of all. Now, so Palestinian or Israel, whose land is it? Now, I want you to think about this, because the land that God promised Abraham was very specific. God gave him the limits, right? And he gave this land, and he was very, 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 very clear and very specific about this lineage of Abraham through Isaac. Isaac, his promised son, Isaac, will inherit the land and go into the land of Canaan. Now, Ishmael, who was the first son of Abraham, though not from the promise that God made, would also be taken care of. Do you remember that? So that's where the division starts, after Abraham has Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is promised, okay, you'll get something too, but Isaac gets the preeminence, and he gets the land that I promised, period. Now, if you want to think of this land nowadays, because we've seen it in the Bible, that they go in the land of Canaan, and they want to take the land of Canaan, and they want to take the land of Canaan, and they never did. Did you know that? Moses went in there after they'd been in Egypt for 400 years, and he tells Joshua, you take them in. And God says to Joshua, take it over. It's all yours for the taking. You go establish the people of Israel, the people of Jacob. We were just singing, O God of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. O God of Israel. If you didn't know that. But that's amazing how God says, go, this is the land of Israel. And you take it. Now, if you take the description that God gave Abraham and the points where he said, I want you to think about this, because this is so important. The land is gigantic. It's a lot bigger than what Israel possesses today. It's a lot bigger than what Joshua possessed with the people at the time. Could you ever think that Israel is supposed to own part of Lebanon? Now, Lebanon is an enemy of Israel. And Israel, part of the land of Lebanon belongs to Israel. God said it. You see, also parts of the West Bank. The West Bank belongs, well, this is the West Bank, right? But that's not the West Bank I'm talking about. The West Bank and parts of the Gaza Strip, all that belongs to Israel. Not to the Palestinians, not to the Arabs, not to anybody else. God said it belongs to Israel, period. That's in Jordan, by the way. And if you keep going, parts of Iraq and part of Saudi Arabia belongs to Israel. Can you imagine if Israel actually said, we're taking over the land that God gave us? World War III? Okay. Well, yeah, exactly. That's what I'm talking about. You see, all they own right now is just a little piece of what God promised them. That's a big problem. When God says, this is yours, go take it, and it's never taken. Because it is God's will, and God's will be fulfilled. Amen? That's why there's so much trouble. So we must stand with Israel, and we bless those. But we bless them when we pray for them, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because right now, the Iranians and the Palestinians that are faithful to the Quran, I want you to think about this. Because not all of them, a lot of them are just secular Muslims. But the Muslims who actually are faithful to the Quran says at least 9 times that Jesus, the prophet, because he's not God to the Muslim, remember, Jesus is just a mere prophet. And they say very clear in their Quran, Jesus the prophet wants and asked and wills and will destroy Israel. That's what the Quran says. So once again, I keep saying it, when some people say that the Muslims believe in the same God we do, they don't. They don't. My God is not that God. Period. So be careful. That's what they call for, because that's what they see in their scriptures, and they believe it. And those who actually follow their Quran and the scriptures, they call on the prophet Jesus, who will come and destroy Israel. And that's not what I hear from the Word of God, true scripture. See, Jesus promised himself that he would give peace. He didn't say, I will come and destroy Jerusalem. He said, I will bring peace. But it's not the same peace as you're thinking about, right? So, in the end, every believer in Israel, every believer in the whole wide world will experience his peace. But that does look a lot different than what we think. And we'll talk about that in a second. And I promise you, I'm going to jump right into it. But there will be a man. And that man of lawlessness, the man of sin, has like 25 different titles in the Bible. The Antichrist. When he shows up and he takes over the world, he will establish the mark of the beast. And he will establish a peace treaty. And he will rule from Israel. And that peace will not last, like I told you. But he will make a covenant with Israel for their peace. And everybody will be like, yay. And the Israelites will be like, finally we have peace. And it won't last very long when he will do something so gruesome. Why? Because I want you to think about this. You think of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, Satan loves to imitate light with his darkness. And what does he do? Satan himself wants to compare to the Father. He wants to usurp. He wants to take the throne. He wants to be crowned as God. Because he's like, wait a second, I can be like him. But then the Antichrist who will come into the earth will be a man. I want you to think about this. Because the Antichrist is the opposite of Christ. This is the representation of Satan here on earth. This is the one. As Satan is against God, the Antichrist is against Christ. This is the second person of the diabolical trinity of Satan. Okay? And Satan cannot incarnate, but he can possess people. And he does that with the Antichrist. And then you see a third man, which is the false prophet, who will come over and try to veer people away from Scripture, away from God. Against the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan manifested in three ways. Because he's trying to be like God, and he can't. But he will deceive, and he will do so much damage to so many. But all three of them will be cast into the pit. God can take care of that, and he will. That's another sermon for another day. But when you see the Revelation, the book of Revelation, you see the book of Revelation, and you see the first chapter. If you read the book of Revelation, I don't want you to be scared. I want you to be hopeful. Because the book of Revelation is the revelation. It says right there in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, if Jesus reveals himself, is that good or bad? That's really good. And the book of Revelation is good because it's a revelation of Christ. And in the first chapter, you see him in all his glory. If you haven't seen Jesus in all his glory in the description, read the first chapter of Revelation and you'll see. But then you have chapters 2 and 3 in which Jesus writes the letters to the seven churches. Now, those are not just for those seven churches then. It's for every church today. It's for you and me as a believer. And you need to read chapters 2 and 3 and you'll see all the stuff that Jesus says about these churches. And you're going to need to see that because you're like, oh, look at them. Look at them. Look at them. And all of a sudden you're going to be like, oh, look at me. Because you will find yourself in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you don't, you're wrong. You're all messed up, and I'm all messed up. Church is messed up. We need to get the mess together. Now, and then you see the chapter 4 all the way through 18. This is when all, some people here say, hell breaks loose. No, hell will not break loose. It's the heavens they're going to break loose. And you see the tribulation. You see everything happening. And one particular thing that you may notice is that from chapter 4 all the way through 18, after chapter 3 in Revelation, the church disappears. The church is never mentioned. The church is not present until chapter 19. Now, what does chapter 4 through 18 do? The judgment, tribulation, the horses, the cups. I mean, the whole judgment of God, the wrath of God coming upon the earth. You don't see the church anywhere around. But in chapter 19, the church reemerges. Why? Because in chapter 19, it's when Jesus returns. And Jesus returns with his saints. Guess who those are? They're not playing football. The saints are the ones who believed and followed Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven down to earth with him because we would have been taken already. That's why I believe in the rapture. Amen. We can go home now? I don't think so. If you look at your notes, we haven't even filled a single blank yet. And you might be scared. So I want you to think of the rapture for a second. And I want you to think of the rapture as imminent. It's imminent. You know what the word imminent means? It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when and how, but it will happen. It's not like, what if it would happen? No, it will happen. It's just that you don't know when. I want you to think about it, because when you look at the Bible, there are signs that are given about Jesus' second coming. There are signs that are given about the New Jerusalem and heaven and everything. Signs which will come before the second coming of Christ. But did you know that the Bible doesn't give us a single, not one sign about the rapture? It says it will happen, but it doesn't give us any clue as to when and how. It just says, well, it gives us a clue that says we will in the blinking of an eye, right? But when? The Bible never gives us a clue. So if anybody ever says a date, run! Don't hide, but run away from them. Because there is no date. I want you to think about this. Nobody knows. There's not a single human being that knows. Not an angel knows when. Jesus even said, nobody knows, not even the angels. He said, not even me, while he was on earth. How can you explain that? While Jesus was a human, 100%, while he was on earth, he said, I don't even know when. Do you think he knows now? Oh, yeah, I think so. He knows. You see, I want you to think, have you ever seen, you know, these pranks or have you ever been to a fair and been put on the on that whatever machine that you sit on and people throw softballs at you to knock you down in the water? Have you ever been to one of those? I've sat on one of those, thanks to you guys, right? Here at church, some of you may not remember. I got knocked down in that water until I was, that's why I can't swim anymore. But anyway, you see, it's like, that's how the rapture is. You know what's going to happen. You just don't know when. There's no sign. There's nothing to advise you. There's nothing to tell you, hey, it's coming. No. Until somebody hits the little red dot and you go down. It's like those pranks when they have a bucket over your head and they're doing stuff and you're just sitting there going like. And you don't know when, but you know that bucket's going to drop on you. That's how the rapture is. You just don't know when, but it will drop on you. Let me tell you, so there are signs to his second coming, not to the rapture, but let's talk about it now. Let's go to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, check it out. I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Amen. I want you to think of a couple of things here. Number one, if you trust God, you can trust Jesus. He is God. Jesus said, you trust the Father, trust me. Well, John testified to that in John chapter 1 and verse 1, where he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So there's a witness right there that says, Jesus is God. He's saying, if you trust the Father, trust me. I'm his Son. I am God. I am one with him. So why should we trust him? Jesus is saying here, trust me because of my character. Trust me because of who I am. Because of who I am. Number two, he said, if he said it, you can count on it. Why? Not only because he is who he says he is, but because he's done what he said he would do. And he will do what he says he will do. Amen? Because you can trust in his promises, because you can trust that everything that he has said he would, he did. And everything that is written about him doing will be fulfilled. Today we can see everything in his book that they didn't see then. You see, it will be fulfilled to the T. Even he said it himself. He can be trusted because of who he is. And he can be trusted because what he has done and what he will do. Number two, his coming is imminent. I told you that already. But in verses 2 and 3, we can see that he says, I'm going to go prepare a place. And if I go prepare a place so that you could be where I'm at, once I'm done with that, I will come back and get you, and we'll be in that place. You'll be with me. Wherever I am, that's what you'll be. So I want you to think about this, because there's a couple of verbs here that are important in this passage. First of all, I will go prepare a place. And second, I'm coming back. I am going to prepare a place, and I will be coming back. Paul describes this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 4 through 9, says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day will overtake you like a thief." Ah, you see, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Why? "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath." Check this out. "Not for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, is that comforting or what? The wrath of God is not upon his children. Whew. You will experience the wrath of your mother, maybe the wrath of your father, maybe even the wrath of your grandparents, but never the wrath of God when you are his child. Praise the Lord Jesus. Because there are some Bible verses, like in the Psalms, where God speaks of breaking people into pieces, chopping them into pieces. That would be bad. I'm glad I'm not on that side. I'm glad I'm on his side. Amen. Aren't you glad? You see, this is important. He's calling us to be sober. He's calling us to be awake. He's calling us to be alert. Even though the wrath of God is not upon you, you don't have to run around going like, "Oh my God, once I get home, my mom's going to kill me." Have you ever said that before? "My dad is going to have me for lunch." No, you don't have to worry about that. But yet, we ought to live sober and being faithful. And oh my goodness. So we need to be prepared, not for his wrath, but for the rapture. Amen? We don't need to be prepared for his wrath. We need to be prepared for the rapture. That's what we need to think about. You see, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 says, what? "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming quickly.'" Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So that's a prayer that some of us may pray, may not, or say, "Come quickly, Jesus." Oh, no, not yet. I still want to enjoy retirement. Oh, yeah, come, Jesus. Oh, no, not yet. I want to enjoy this. I want to do that. I want to see my grandkids. I want to see this. I want to see that. I want to travel the world. I want to. We think of so many things that all of a sudden we pray, "Jesus, come quickly." Oh, hold on one second. I know. I do the same thing too. But you see, he's coming at any given moment. He's coming quickly. So what do? Then we quit looking for signs and start looking for the Savior. Quit looking for signs and start looking for the Savior. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, it says, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." It doesn't say your punishment. It doesn't say your chastising. It doesn't say anything but your redemption. You need to be hopeful in Christ. We can't be living our lives as if God was trying to kill us. He's trying to save us. And if you're a child of God, you need to have that hope. You're not under his wrath. You're under his love. You're not going to be spit out and spewed into the lake of fire. You're going to be in his place, the place that he's preparing, he said. See, there's at least 20 verses in the Bible that speak to this kind of stuff. And Romans 8:23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown with ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Eagerly waiting for our adoption. Eagerly waiting for our redemption. Man, that's hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to wait for Jesus eagerly. See, a lot of us get scared when all this stuff is, "Oh my God, Jesus is coming." But we need to be like, "Jesus is coming, man." It's totally different. See, everybody says the same thing. Christ is coming soon. And people keep looking for signs. Quit looking for signs. The rapture has no signs. It will happen in the blink of an eye. You will never know. It'll catch you by surprise. If you've never been surprised in your life, trust me, the rapture will. It will. So you need to put away your calendar and live today as if it was your last day. Put away your calendar. Don't worry. Just live today. There is no date, so don't run around. You see, St. Augustine said the following: the last day has been hidden, so let's live the rest of our days uncovered. Let's live in the light, you know, because we don't know when the day is coming. Now, ask you, if you knew when Christ is coming, if you knew the date, what would you do? I know exactly what you would do. I know exactly what I would do. I know exactly what everybody would do. We will continue on our lives until we went, oh, there's a week left. Let me get all my affairs in order. That's probably what we would do. Well, if he's coming on December 24th, then I'll wait till December 17th to get my affairs straight. Because between now and December 17th, I'm just going to do whatever I can to fulfill and everything, all my desires that I've been wanting all my life before I go. As if we were going to be taken away from something good into something bad, when it's totally the opposite. We're taken away from something that we've messed up to something that he's fixed. Amen? It's totally different. Have you ever thought about when you were you ever left alone by your parents in your house? With your friends or your cousins or your brothers and sisters? What did you do? Oh, yeah, you behaved like a little angel. Especially if mom called you and said, when I come home, I want to see all the dishes washed. I want to see all the beds made. I want a clean bathroom. I want you to clear out the hampers and throw the wash. And she give you a full list. You're like, yeah, I know, mom. I will be there around 5, so you better be ready. I know, mom. It's 8 in the morning. I'm still sleeping. And at 8:05, you hung up the phone and you went straight to the wash. And you started doing the dishes. And you got all the supplies to clean the bathrooms. Oh, and by the way, you made your bed before you did all that, right? Oh, heck no. You waited till 4:45 and you're like, oh, I got to wash the dishes. I got to hide this. I got to put that over there. Didn't you do that? I don't know if you've done. I do that with my wife sometimes. See, and then they show up early. You get in trouble. See, Jesus will come to pick you up. Are you going to be ready? If somebody tells you, I'm going to be there at 5, some of you may be ready at 4:30. Some of us will be ready at 5:05. Right? Who are you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17. It says, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with our Lord. That was Paul writing, thinking that I might be alive when Jesus comes back. Wow. You see, this shouldn't be discouraging to us and saying, well, now no wonder I'm so discouraged because he keeps saying he's coming and he's not coming. You see, be encouraged, not discouraged. That should be encouragement to us. Because if we knew when he was coming, we'd probably wouldn't do the right thing. Now you think about the parables that Jesus told. Parables are little stories that Jesus told, right? And Jesus would tell stories to illustrate some point and to give us something. And every one of them concluded with something important. And most of the parables you see, especially when you look at parables in Matthew chapter 24 all the way to 25, are parables of the end that speak to the end. One of them says that the thief comes in the night when the lord of the house or the owner of the house is not aware, when he's not protecting, when he's not around, when he doesn't expect it. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44 says that, you know, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Has anybody ever stolen something from you? Some of you have experienced a burglar in your home. Did they email you before they came? Did they call you? Send you a text? WhatsApp? Put it on Facebook? No, they didn't. See what I'm talking about? You think about all those parables. You think about Jesus telling the parable about the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. You see, the Lord of the house left and told them, hey, take care of my business at home. Now the faithful servant made sure that the work was done, made sure that there was provision in the house, made sure that everybody ate, made sure. But the other one, the unfaithful, got drunk. He just started playing around. And the Bible says that when the Lord of the house came back, the one who took care of the home was rewarded with a promotion. But the other one, you want to hear the story? The Bible says that when the owner came back and surprises him, says, I will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In the place, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus says, you better be ready, because when I come, some will be rewarded and others will be cut into pieces. That's weird. That's bad. So we need to be living in hope instead of despair. But how do we do that? We do that through Christ Jesus. You see, the 10 virgins, 5 of them had oil. They were ready for the bridegroom to come over and pick them up. But the other 5 were like, we don't have no oil. Please, somebody give us some oil. They didn't get none. See, and God calls them fools. Jesus says, you be fool if you're not ready for the coming. And Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13 says, you better watch because you don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. See, Jesus will come back and we better be ready. And last but not least, 4 things we need to do then. In light of all this, 1, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us to encourage one another, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So there's a lot of people in this world with no hope. And if you have it, comfort one another. Go let people know about that hope. We have a task to encourage one another and to share the hope with one another. 2, live in the expectation. Live with expectation. There's something coming. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And if he says he's coming, guess what? So you better expect it. Live in the expectation of his coming. Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher of the 8th and 19th century, said the following, help me, O Lord, to get up every morning as if it was the day that Jesus is coming back. And help me lay my head down on my pillow as if I would be awakened by the trumpet of his coming. Wow. See, I want you to think what he's saying is, behave as if you were knowing and thinking that Jesus is coming to surprise you today. That's the way we need to live. Not only watching, but living in the expectancy of his coming. And as we do that, it leaves that we are actively behaving, living, and working, and doing what needs to be done before he comes. Whatever he left you to do, what was his words to you before he left? If you haven't read it, it says right there, go into all the world and share the gospel. Tell everybody about me. That's what we need to be doing. 3, we need to be consecrating ourselves. 1 John chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You hear that? You have the hope, purify yourself. Start living a consecrated life. Start living holy lives. We need to be doing that. We need to be living like we've been changed. We need to be living like we've been given a new life. We need to be living like we were born again for real. We need to be growing. And last but not least, check yourself. Check ourselves. Constantly examining ourselves. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts, we were singing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. See if there's any sin, and take me out of there. It's basically what the psalmist is saying here. Read the story about a man who worked at a factory, and he was always the first one to leave. Every day when the bell rang for the, he was the first one to punch out. And everybody's like, this man always leaves like ahead. He's always the first one to leave. How does he do that? How come he always wins? How comes we, I mean, this man always gets out there first. He's always the first one out of the parking lot. How does he do that? So one day they came over and questioned him and said, wait a second, let me ask you, you see, how come you're always ready to go? You see, and he said, well, because I am ready and I don't have to get ready. You get that? I live ready, so I don't have to get ready. Are we ready? I hope we are. Jesus is coming, and he's coming for his. But we don't have to live in this hope as if we were in doom and gloom in his wrath. We need to live as what it says in John chapter 1, 14, verses 1 through 3. He went to prepare a place. That means he has a place for you, and he himself has built that place for you and me. And when he's ready, he will come. Not when you're ready, not when you're ready, not when we're ready. Are we ready? When he is ready, when all is ready, he will come and he will take us. I want you to think of your life as such. Have you ever, you know, now in this day that we order everything online and everything comes to our house, and you get these packages, and the first thing you do is want to tear it open. But there are some instructions, and some have said, if you tear here, then you can use it in case you have to return the product. If you're like me, most likely, if you're going to return a product, you're going to have to get some tape because you done messed it up when you opened it, because you want to yank it off. But I want you to think about this. You will be yanked off this world. And you won't be ready. You won't know when. Can you be ready? Can we be ready? Of course. Living the life that he called us to live. I want you to think of the rapture as God pulling you as a tape is pulled from these packages. And you're being yanked off. But we want to cling to this world. Why? 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 If there's so much for us prepared. So let's not do that. Let's untangle ourselves. Let's unglue ourselves so that when Christ comes, we're ready to go. It's been ready. He's making it ready so we can trust him. Are you ready to return today if you have to? That's a big question. If Jesus came today, are you ready to go? And you know, he might come today and pick up his church. Every one of us, while we're still alive. Or he might pick you up in a car accident. He might pick you up with a straight bullet. He might pick you up in whatever way he will. But are you ready to go? You need to examine yourself. If you're not ready, would you like to be ready? Do you know how to be ready? Trusting Jesus. Repenting of your sin. And trusting Jesus. Father, we thank you. It seems simple. It seems too easy. It seems like it just can't be, but it is. And it ain't that easy, because repenting is not easy. Turning from our sin and believing you is not easy. But for those whom you call, it becomes easier.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.